as has been referenced, we're obviously celebrating Pentecost Sunday this morning, but we're also continuing through our series in 1 Corinthians. And in many ways, the passage there, as you'll see, I think really dovetails in to all that this day is, all that this day should mean, and all that it should, I suppose, raise within us in terms of what God has for us as his people, as his church at this time. Similarly to Jenny earlier on, though, I'd like us to begin again in that upper room, though, before we get to the passage in 1 Corinthians, to again just take a step back and to try and think what it would have been like for those disciples as they were waiting, as they were wondering what was going to happen, what was this gift that, you know, Jesus told them to expect. He said they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was that going to mean? What was it going to look like? Was it going to be wet like the baptism they'd experienced so far? Was that what they were going to go through again? Or was it going to be something different? And then boom, there's this moment when it says suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Think Friday night. There was quite a violent wind blowing. Most of our house slept through it apart from Ella and myself. But a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Now, I don't think in that moment there would have probably been that thought in any of their minds of going, oh yes, this is obviously what Jesus was talking about. Because I imagine it took them rather by surprise. I imagine it took their breath away. And in that moment, something awesome, this holy moment, God's presence amongst them, and they wouldn't have been kind of analysing what was going on around them. I'm sure later on, though, maybe that would have been the case. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began, it said, to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And next we see Peter, he's addressing this crowd. I mean, obviously, you think about it, a noise like a violent wind comes, this commotion goes on. People probably would have gathered, would have been wondering what's taking place, what's happening here. Is something kind of a bit untoward, or is something I want to get involved in? I don't want to miss out. And this crowd gathers, as we're told, and Peter begins to speak to them. Again, we might kind of go, hold on a second, Peter? This is the guy who, yes, he was always up for a fight, it seemed. Always wanted to be on the front foot, always pressing forward. But also as the guy, when push came to shove, was like, well, it's not me, you know. Denies knowing Jesus when Jesus needed him most. And he's not just yelling at a few passers-by, just kind of the odd people in the street. Cynic might say, well, there's at least going to be 16 people there, because if you actually read verse 9, which Jenny read out earlier, so I don't have to read for you now, gratefully. When it lists all the different kind of nationalities and places people come from, there's at least kind of 16. But actually, we're told there's many more. Because as the church is birthed, later on, more than 3,000, it says, were added to their number that day. And there's this renewed trajectory in terms of the ministry that Jesus continues in their lives and in those that are gathered. And I shared before that, you know, I'm the kind of person that if I read a book or watch a film or something on TV, I love to know what happens next. And there's a difference between Emma and I. There's a lot of differences, obviously, between Emma and I. But one of the differences is the fact that she's not bothered. So she'll get to the end of a book or watching something on TV and it's just like, yeah, that's a great ending. Whereas I'm like, no, I want to know what happens. You know, they defeated the bad guys. They've, you know, decided to rebuild the city. Well, did they? I want to know. I want to see that city. I want to see them living happily ever after. You know, the plot line goes that, you know, does he like her? Does he love her? Does he? Should he not? Finally, he decides that, yes, she is his soulmate, his true love, and they go off into the distance happy forever after. Well, I want to see the next 6 months. I want to see them actually settling down and, you know, just sitting having a cup of tea together, and it's proof that it actually has outworked. I don't like being left on a cliffhanger like that. So we read the book of Acts, we see the next phase. We see the things coming off that moment when Peter stood and preached. 3,000 were added to their number. And we see the church growing from strength to strength, because God's power is at work in and through the believers. And if you will, in many ways, you could kind of, if it was a film, you'd have that fade to black moment, as we've kind of got a sense of what's coming. And then it would come back up, and you might kind of have this words on the screen, says, 10 years or so later, or a few years beyond. And I like to imagine a shot of a city. It's a city called Corinth. You may know one or two things about it. Certainly if you've been part of this series, you would have come up across a fair few things. And in the intervening time, the Holy Spirit has spread, the church has grown. And so as you look at this city in Corinth, we'd expect to see a furtherance of all that happened in those first few chapters of Acts. We'd expect to see the church alive and well and growing and thriving and God's power at work and the most amazing things taking place. Well, let's take a read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and following, and find out. Paul says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in tongues should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of inquirer say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking adults. The Lord is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for believers, but for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church come together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you." Paul is addressing problems with the Corinthians' worship in very specific terms here. And what is taking place is some are placing excessive, an over-the-top emphasis on the gifts of tongues. For some, it is almost the only one you should go after, and if you haven't got that, well, it's not that important. And some had it into their head, so to speak, that speaking in tongues actually demonstrated a spiritual power and a spiritual maturity over others. What's more, they were wielding that power and that seemingly maturity that they felt it gave. And adding to that, as they were gathering for worship, there was this kind of confusion and chaos and disorder as different people were speaking at different times, trying to outdo the others. That idea that if your voice is loudest, then obviously, you know, that's the one going to be heard. And so you've just got to outdo the person next to you, and so on and so forth. And so there was just this chaos on the agenda whenever they got together. And that's the picture that Paul is writing to. It's kind of deviated a little bit from the beginning of Acts. And we might read this and think kind of, okay, I get that. I hear what you're saying. And the picture that is painted in terms of the church in Corinth and why Paul was writing into that situation, that's not really us, is it, at the moment, we might say. You know, it's not as we gather on a Sunday here in Battle that there's kind of this kind of chaos and disorder as everyone's trying to bring a tongue and you can't really hear anything because of the din. And so we could say, well, what really relevance does this have to us? Is it one of those passages that we go, yeah, this was very much for the context back then. And actually, we haven't really got to worry about it in terms of our lives and us moving forward. Paul says we need to seek the gifts that God has for us. And that's what we need to be doing. And we need to eagerly long for more of him. I don't believe we should ever, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, settle for where we find ourselves in all that God has blessed us with and the experience that we've had of meeting with him. We should never go, yeah, that's enough. Brilliant, I'm done. No, we should, as we're encouraged by the word of God, to eagerly seek after more. And as we do that, though, be mindful that we don't follow in the footsteps of such as the church in Corinth in this example. Because there is that danger that we might look around now and go, well, actually, this doesn't really relate to us. But as God moves and his power is evident, we need to make sure that our focus is on him and our direction is true. A bit later on, I'm going to invite people to be prayed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be expectant that God is going to move amongst us. So we could say, well, looking at this passage, is Paul actually saying that speaking in tongues is a bad thing, really? If you look at what he's saying, he talks about speaking in tongues, terms saying it's almost like prophecy is more important. And in many ways, is Paul kind of saying, well, that passage that we've read and reflected on in terms of Acts and the coming of Pentecost, is he, well, really rather anti all of that? Is he trying to bring in a different train of thought and to rubbish what went on as Peter spoke and as God moved? Clearly the answer is no. And if we get that from this text, we're misunderstanding what Paul is trying to say. We mustn't read something into it that isn't there. Paul is not saying that to speak in tongues is wrong. What he is saying, though, from this passage, is that to grandstand and to show off and to see it as kind of this tool to better ourselves, that's not right. We also need to recognize that Paul is writing here with a focus on public tongues rather than private tongues. Prayers, which again is sometimes there's that confusion we can have in terms of how we respond to this. Verse 19, he says, but when I'm in church assembled for worship, I'd rather say five words that everyone can understand and learn from them, say 10,000 that sound others like gibberish. And he's saying, you know, I'd rather instruct you with, you know, just one or two words than say endless words that no one can grasp. And if you look at the passage, Paul is careful not to belittle or downgrade speaking in tongues. He talks about it in verse 2. Tongues are a language spoken to God. This isn't haphazard. This isn't kind of, you know, irreverent. It's a prayer of one's spirit, verse 14. It's a means of thanksgiving, verse 17. But he also warns that the tongues can edify the speaker in verse 4. And so there's that warning of it can lead to us being tripped up. They are, though, possible of carrying meaning, but Paul is convinced that the meaning comes with an interpretation. And again, he seeks to emphasize this. It should be about strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. In verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Now, if we take a step back for a moment, tongues is, in many ways, it's a spiritual language which helps us speak to God. That's what it is. If you've never come across it or you're unsure about it, it helps us to communicate directly with God. And it may be that we kind of find sometimes that words are just not enough in terms of the English language that we would speak here. In other countries, it would be their dialect. You know, that actually the words that we have in the dictionary just don't quite express what I'm wanting to express in my worship, in my praise, in my adoration of who God is. And perhaps we want to tell God how much we love him, but we just can't find those words. Maybe we want to explain to God how we feel about certain things and pray to him. And again, the words just don't quite come. Maybe it's a particular situation, a particular individual or something. And again, we're left dry in terms of how we can call out to God. And so it's that language that enables us just to be free and to speak to him. If we look at prophecy, on the other hand, it's in many ways about speaking what God, we believe, he wants to say. A person called Dana McCollum says, true prophecy, I came across this week, true prophecy is making the sound that God is making. True prophecy, the sound that God is making. And so we see in the Old Testament very much that was often prophets were about foretelling what was coming. Foretelling, you know, things that were going to come to be. Obviously, there's a great deal about Jesus is communicated in terms of prophetically about the coming of the Messiah. But it's not just about that. God also can speak through prophecy and does in the Bible about the situations that individuals find themselves in. And in many ways, for us, that may be one of the key ways when we hear prophecy. It's about God speaking into the here and the now in terms of the lives that we're living. Now, no way is Paul saying speaking in tongues must be stopped. Prophecy is the only gift. Go after that one. The problem was for the church in Corinth that they'd kind of all become a bit unwieldy. They'd lost their way. And it become this case of show and tell, seeking to outbetter those around them. In many ways, this obviously flies in the face of all the teachings of Jesus. Particularly think about the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about prayer. It's not about standing on the corner and making everyone notice what you're doing. It's about remembering who we're seeking to communicate to. So Paul is reminding them, and I believe in turn us, that tongues are not to be used in public worship unless there is an interpretation. Which is why if ever you've been here and, you know, a tongue is shared, well then wait for that interpretation. So we can collectively hear what God, we believe, may be saying. Reminded this week, Proverbs 29:18, it says the words, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That's the King James Version. In the NIV it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions. It says words, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And I think in many ways that's a picture of what was going on here in Corinth, where they'd kind of run away with things, got a little ahead of themselves, and were missing the point of actually saying, no, we should be sharing what we believe God is saying. As we gather together, how are we seeking to hear his voice, his guidance, his path for us? Last week, before the meeting up in the prayer room, June was praying, and she felt God speak to her, and spoke to me and was going to share, and I said, actually, no, I really think it links into what God may be saying this week. She was led to passage in Daniel, and this whole thing that Daniel had a dream and visions, read chapter 7, verse 1, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. And this idea that she read it through and it was like kind of, but didn't quite understand what was coming and that sort of thing. But the sense is, for Daniel, he wrote it down and he reflected on it and he prayed on it. And God spoke through it. And this sense that as we seek God's voice, as we seek his heart, as we say, God, what is it you have for us? And we bring the prophetic words and pictures that he lays on our hearts. It's in part so we can then weigh it together. And say, God, what are you saying for us as your people, as we seek to move forward? I suppose asking that question, surely we'd want to hear direct from God if we have that opportunity. If you have the option between hearing what God's saying to you this morning or some thoughts of my mind, hopefully it won't take you a second to decide which you'd rather listen to. But in this instance in Corinth, they'd kind of got that mixed up. I'm struck when Emma and I went to the Holy Land back in March. Each day, Emma had left at home for Evie, particularly, a little note, just kind of each day so she could open it and read something. She was out, the three of them, the one who particularly kind of when Emma goes away gets a bit upset and that sort of thing. So left it. So each day she was opening it and had something just to say hi, or that's, I hope this is going well and that sort of thing. If Emma only ever communicated to Evie through little notes, she'd be a pretty rubbish mum. And it would be a pretty rubbish relationship if that was all it ever amounted to. You know, this intermediate force of a bit of white paper. And in the same way, if we only ever want to go, we don't want to hear what God is saying directly and say, God, what are you saying to speak into our situation? If we always want to filter it through someone else and kind of go through a different interpretation, actually, no, we want to hear the voice of God. And that's through his Holy Spirit working within us. It may be a few words together. It may be a picture. It may be something of a vision. But it's this sense of saying, how do we hear the voice of God prophetically speaking into us so that we can move forward into all that he has ahead of us? So we can be his people for this time, in this place, for the purposes that he has ahead of us. I thought about you. Sure, we'd all have different Bible passages that we maybe would say are our favourite ones, or we know the best and that sort of thing. And maybe there's certain ones that we'd say that phrase, I'd love to have been there in that moment. And reading back through the passage in Acts, that would be one you go, oh, I wish I could have been there. To see as it unfolded, as it just developed, as this disorder and this kind of chaos, but of the Holy Spirit moving through those people as lives of people were changed. You know, Peter preached. They heard and, you know, said they were cut to the heart and asked him and the other apostles, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The brilliant thing is we weren't there, but that invite still stands today. There are many bits in the Bible that will never be repeated. Are moments, are stories, are snapshots. But what happened on that Pentecost is something that has continued to happen as God pours out his Spirit upon his people. And so we're going to take a moment. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're just going to respond to what God wants to do in our lives this morning. I'm going to say two prayers. Also, if this morning, as you've come along, maybe you think kind of Holy Spirit, I'm aware of it, I've heard of it, I'm not quite sure, or that sort of thing. There's some copies of a booklet here. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. Do please come and take one. There's only about 8, so if you put your name on a bit of paper, we can print some more off. This is a really helpful kind of just kind of foundation guide exploring, you know, who the Holy Spirit is. what the gifts of the Spirit are and how we should eagerly seek them. So do please grab one afterwards. But so I want to pray. I want to pray for those of us gathered here this morning that we will, firstly, that we will honour God as we meet as his people. That as we gather, you know, next week we're going to go back to two morning gatherings, again up to the summer. And again, as we do that, that we will honour God in everything that we do. That the heart of us coming together will be to praise him and for us to do that in the best way we can. And then as we sing, I'm going to invite anyone who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh this morning just to come forward to the front. And I want to invite the prayer ministry team, deacons, elders, others to come and just pray with those who come to the front, and just give this over to God. And if you're praying for someone may, there may be a particular gift, that someone's saying, I'm really seeking after this gift, or there's this particular, you know, situation I really want God's Spirit to move in and equip me for. But in many ways, it's just about praying, Lord, will you fill this person with the Holy Spirit and the gifting that you've pleased to bless them with? We don't need to pray long prayers because it's not about us. It's about God moving in our lives. But let's pray. Father, help us to honour you with all that we are. Help us to be a people who, when we gather, do so in praise of your name, glorifying you alone. I pray, Lord, you'll forgive us when this has not been the case. And I pray that when we take our eyes off of you in the future, which sadly we know that we'll do, I pray that you will draw us back by your grace, Lord. Help us to receive all that you have for us as your people. And help us to follow you with all that we are. In your name we pray. Amen.